Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, we've, you know, now followed that time. He's on his missionary journeys. And again, in verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe." So, again, it's sort of unusual. It doesn't say they. It says he, the Apostle Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. It doesn't say whether his father believed or didn't believe, but the mother, who was a Jew, did believe, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, notice this, because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So, again, they're going around with that decree that we read about in chapter 15, you know, that they should abstain from meats offered to idols, blood, things strangled, and from fornication, there in verse 29. And then it goes, but I want you to look at a few things. First of all, circumcision. Circumcision is not for salvation. It never was for salvation. But, you know, you had people coming down, you had Jews coming down in, what is it, chapter 13? No, it should be a verse 1 somewhere, I thought. Chapter 13, I can't see it. Maybe it's 14. But anyway, there it is. They came down in chapter 14 and they said, "Hey, you have to be circumcised to be saved." And so here's Timotheus. As you see, his father was a Greek and it was well reported. That's important. So he's going to go and he's going to take him and circumcise him, but it isn't because Paul's trying to be put back under the law. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7:19 says that circumcision profiteth nothing. And Paul has written that. Paul will write that when he on his missionary journeys. In Romans 2:25, it talks about circumcision. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And let me show you the difference between somebody circumcised for testimony's sake and somebody that is not circumcised because of the issue was salvation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So he's saying, look, Titus, you know, I didn't go circumcise him because they're trying to put people in bondage. I did with Timothy so that Timothy could go to the synagogue, the Jews would listen. The same way with this letter. This letter was saying, hey, of certain things, listen, don't eat meats that were offered to idols. Don't, you know, abstain from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. Those things were given to them in order to have a testimony so they could reach those Jews. And here you've got a situation where, again, it's testimony's sake. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 22, he says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew." So you see, he no longer was a Jew in the body of Christ. He just wasn't. But to the Jews, he became a Jew so that he could reach the Jews. And what you've got to understand, it isn't a matter of compromise. In other words, he's not compromising what he believes. He's not compromising the truth. He's saying, listen, the Jews are given an advantage during this Acts ministry. It's to the Jew first Romans 1:16. The Jews require a sign. God gives a sign. Tongues are for a sign. But by the end of the first century, all those things were done away because the Word of God was complete. But the Jews were given an advantage during this period of time. And one of those examples was right here where Timotheus is taken and he's circumcised in order to give those Jews an advantage. But if the issue was salvation, Paul would have never circumcised Timothy. But he did it to become a Jew unto the Jews. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And again, we're still dealing with the circumcision issue. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. In the body of Christ, circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision isn't better or worse. Being a Jew isn't better. Being a Gentile isn't better. We're all one in this body. And there's many verses that tell you that. So I want you to understand, when you're reading this, you could have somebody come up to you in chapter 16 and say, look, he circumcised Timothy. Everybody should be circumcised for religious reasons. And it's not true. Because this is specific to this instance, because it was commonly reported, and that's important words, that his father was a Greek and Paul wanted to take him with him, and Timothy wouldn't have been effectual had he not been circumcised. So, let's move on. Verse 5 of Acts 16. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to increase in number daily? But that means souls were saved. It wasn't just, they were, going from one church to another church to another church. It was that the churches were established in the faith and they increased in number daily. Verse 6, and when they, now it's no longer just he, but when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, isn't that interesting? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, if you remember, in Acts 13, 18, 28, you've got Paul going to the Jew first, and then when they blaspheme, he says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Well, the first place that happened is in Asia Minor. So what's God doing? Paul understands, listen, the time is short. I got to reach as many Jews as I can while God is giving them an advantage. And that advantage is signs and wonders and all those things to prove to the Jews that this is in fact the truth of Christianity. But he says the Holy Ghost did not allow them to preach in Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they said to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And again, what does that mean? The Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Ghost forbade them to preach the gospel there, and preach the word there. Well, it just means they were submissive to the will of God. You see, you can do anything you want. The Holy Ghost can forbid you to do something, and you can do it anyway. The Spirit suffered them not, that He allowed them not, but you can do it anyway if you just ignore God and do your own thing. You have to determine, thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine. Verse 8, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, this is pretty neat. This is the Macedonian call. Some of you probably have heard of that. That's what this is right here. Now, I'll tell you who's in Macedonia is that Philippian jailer. And I don't think it was him that was necessarily praying. I was in Mexico, and Judy was with me. It was our first mission trip, actually. We're up in the mountains, And they'd start, one of the men from our church left our church, went to Mexico, started to work there up in the mountains. And he took us into this lady's house, and we're all sitting there, and we got the interpreter, and she's telling the story how she sat down and she prayed that God would send a missionary from America. And God did. And you know, we sometimes discount prayer, but don't discount it. You don't have any idea what God will do with your prayers. You look at this country, and listen, there's a lot of people that just write the country off. And I'm not, you know, I sure get it. You look at what we're doing, trans this and trans that and LGBTQ and the marriage thing. And they're going to, you know, they're trying to put it into law now, you know, and, you know, that's going to change some things. That's going to legislate some things that weren't up at this point legislated. It was a Supreme Court decisions. But things are going to change, and we just don't know how God's going to deal with that. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about Faith Independent Baptist Church, Niceville, Okaloosa County, Florida. United States, man, that's a tough one. That is a tough one to say that, you know, that this whole country, I mean, you look at what Florida has done, our governor, and our governor stood for the truth and said, listen, you can't teach this. And he made it against the law to teach homosexuality and they call it the no to gay, something like that. Something like that. Law. It had never had the word in there. But the point is, you should not have, this is what you got to think about. Is it right to teach a kindergartner about homosexuality? It's not even right to teach about heterosexuality. Since when did that become acceptable? I'll tell you when it became acceptable, when you had a bunch of perverts running the government. So what do we got to do? We got to pray. We got to pray and say, Lord, don't let this happen in my country. Already has. Don't let this happen in my state. Don't let this happen in my county. Don't. And listen, the schools is where the problem is. Because we've turned our children over to the government and said, you teach them. And then the government says, you got no right to stop us from teaching them anything we want to teach. Well, guess what happened? COVID. And people started watching what their kids were learning and went, whoa, you can't teach my kids that. And they all started, you know, in an uproar, and then a lot of school boards got changed out. But listen, pray. Pray for all those in authority that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I don't know about you, and yes, I do. You want to lead a quiet and peaceable life. You're in the right place. You're in the right country. You are. You're in the right state, right county, right city, right church. We can lead a quiet and peaceful life if we'll just pray and say, God, we want you to intervene in all these situations. I don't know if you heard, I've really been focused in on this this Bitcoin thing. I mean, a lot. I watch YouTube and the guy that ripped off billions, and then this. Yeah, did you notice that another 30-year-old, 29-year-old died? A multi-billionaire Bitcoin guy died. It was in the news this morning. Heather showed it to me too. And I said, yeah, I already saw it. Because she's noticed that I've been watching a lot of this. And I don't know what it is, but there's something in me that says, this is to get the one world currency. And that's where I'm focused right now. Now look, I don't preach the newspaper as far as saying, hey, you know, prophecy this and let's look at the newspaper. But what I do is internalize it. I'm trying to figure it out. And then I go, oh, now, wait a minute. This guy died. Several of these guys have died. And they have billions of dollars in Bitcoin in a wallet that can never be opened. So then I go, okay, so they got all this. So I'm trying to figure it out as a CPA. They got all this money in there that'll never be touched. They got all these other Bitcoins. Well, you know what happens if those things go out of circulation? All that other money goes up. Man, the most dangerous thing in the world right now, as far as an occupation goes, is a Bitcoin owner that starts this thing and has got billions. I mean, one of them drowned, one of them went to bed and never woke up, another one helicopter wreck. I mean, On and on and on. So I'm watching this stuff and I'm just sitting here going, Lord, I don't understand it all. But I do know this. Pray. Pray. He is forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And the reason is in Acts chapter 13, geographically, the nation of Israel, as far as having advantage, is broken off. They blaspheme God. And in Acts 13, he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So God says, I don't want you going back there. I want you going to these other places that I've not broken off. The next one will be in Europe in Acts chapter 18. We'll see that when we get there. Verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. A vision was there in Macedonia. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, look at this obedience. Immediately, we endeavor to go into Macedonia. Now notice that we there now. It's the first time you see we here, because it's been they or he. We indicates that Luke, the narrator, probably joined Paul's company right there. He's the author of the book of Acts. So now he is with him. Notice it says he saw a vision. In Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. You got to have a vision. And you know, as a pastor, you got to have a vision. We had 2020 vision. Remember that one? 2020 vision. COVID's going to destroy everything. No, that wasn't our vision. Our vision was to grow and do this and do that. Listen, I hope you've grown spiritually. You know, numerics is not what we really want, as much as we want some deep Christians with deep understanding of the truth. That's what we want. So he says immediately we endeavor to go into Macedonia. Why? Because Paul saw a vision. Now look, if you have a vision, be careful. You know, I mean, just be careful. Judy had visions last night, I know, because she woke me up. I was on a ladder on the top rung. She was saving my life or not, I don't know which, but I just reached over and I go, it's okay. You know, and usually it's Judy going, whoa, wake up, Doug, wake up. Because one time I got up and knocked the lamp off of the nightstand. That was the most violent one. But I've been swinging and kicking, and I don't know, it's called sugar late at night. I don't think it was the cake, but it could have been. I think it was the carrots. No, it wasn't, because Heather brought home some cookies that Judy ate a half one of those, and I think that got her. When you look at that, he said they went into Macedonia. Look at what it says in 10 again. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, missionaries talk about their call. And God calls people to places. I have no doubt that I was called to Niceville, this church. No doubt any differently from any missionary. No doubt about it. And you know, if you look back and you go, well, my goodness, we had, you know, two church splits before you came. Are you saying that God did that? Not necessarily. The devil was in it for sure. But God can take what the devil tries to destroy and turn it around for his glory. I come through, I'd already known I was going to get back in the pastorate. You guys are looking for a pastor. This is the church that changed my life in the early 80s. You know, I was called to this place. So, verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. Now, notice the terminology here. Verse 10, immediately they obeyed. Verse 11, they took a straight course in. You see, listen, when you know what God wants you to do, when you have a vision what God wants you to do, listen, just get doing it. And you know what will happen? Others will follow you. Others will follow you with that vision that you are able to express to others. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, there we go. Now they're in Philippi. Remember the book of Philippians, we just finished it. It looks like I'm really praying hot and heavy on this about starting Revelation right after the first of the year. So revelation and prophecy in conjunction of the two. It's time. Been wanting to do it for a couple of years. So looks like the Lord's pretty well leading in that direction. The only hesitancy I have is how much I'm a perfectionist of sorts. So it's just, man, you just look at it and you go, oh gosh, am I going to teach this thing? And then, you know, you got a lot of preparation, even though I've been through it several times, so I don't know what to expect. I just can't do it halfway. So now I'm coming to the point where I may start using the PowerPoint more and do that. I just started reading a book the other day, or this morning. This guy's writing on the mid-trib pre-wrath rapture, and I just look at it and I go, wow, you know, God has given me every answer, every argument He has, I have the answer to every one of those. And I didn't have them a couple of years ago, 5, 10 years ago, I didn't have all those answers. But God's been gracious, He gave me the answer. So, what I want you to do is I want you to pray that God would give me clarity of, you know, what I need to do on the book of Revelation and the prophecy. And what it may be is I may teach Revelation on Wednesday night. I thought about teaching on Thursday night, but quite frankly, we got to stay open on Wednesdays because that's, you know, we do get visitors that come in from out of town and they're here on Wednesday night. And the other thing is, it's not like there's a lot of churches that have Wednesday night service. Used to do, you would do Thursday night in order to go ahead and have an opportunity for people to come from other churches. Most churches aren't doing midweek service anyway. Just like the other night, somebody said, well, they came and visited us Sunday night and said, I can't find a church doing Sunday night service. What a shame. What a shame. I need to be in my Bible. You need to be in your Bible. The Bible says, as we see the day approaching, we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen, we got to... The only thing that's going to keep you going is if you know that you've got other believers that got your six, you could say. Six just means they got your back. Okay? And listen, we've got to figure this out. But anyway, pray for that. It's been over the last couple days, I've been just, you know, my biggest drawback is just committing to say, because I think I would end up doing handouts. I think I would go the extra mile and try to do that. My problem in the handouts is, you know, here's my handout right now. You know, when I put this stuff online and all these audios go out, I just take a PDF of my Bible now and I just put that on there and say, notes are in the PDF. You know, but the good thing about Revelation is I did write that book, 240 pages, I think it is now. So I do have that. Just pray for sanity. That's all I ask. Because I can imagine we're looking at 15 hours a week preparation for one service. You know, so that's more than what I'm doing right now for one service. So just pray about it because I really feel like it's what God wants me to do. And again, maybe that's the vision. The vision is, let's teach, because I'm looking at it going, wow, if I keep waiting and putting it off, we're going to be gone. That is what went through my mind. By the time I start teaching Revelation in this church, rapture will be happening and we'll be gone. No. That's what's getting me mostly. So he's in Philippi in verse 12. From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So remember, he had somebody from Macedonia pray. It's the Macedonian call, and Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So they're in the city. They're abiding there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me give you a side note here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we were talking about giving. And now that we're in Macedonia, in our thinking, I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So that's where Paul is right now. how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He said the first thing they did was gave themselves. It was the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. He said beyond their power. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony. I've got to tell you the truth. I mean, our finances, we're break even on the general fund almost every month right now. And you know, that's amazing. That's God. Praise God, glory, hallelujah for that. Listen, just because giving happens doesn't mean you're blessed. Just because you have things doesn't mean you're blessed. But I can tell you this, it's a blessing to be on that side and not on that side. So praise the Lord. Let's keep it up. Let's not change anything. We got our missions offering going out, and praise the Lord for that too. So in verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Hey, you know what's great? What I like? We got a ladies group, and the ladies get together, and they pray together, and they fellowship together, and they've got, you know, a study that they're going through. Listen, that's what we're talking about here. You don't have to have the men there. The men don't have to be running everything. Listen, there is an order in the church. No doubt about it. Woman's not supposed to teach, usurp authority over the man. That is what it is. That's what the Bible says. So what do? You follow the Bible. But you know what's good? Here are these women take it upon themselves to go down to the riverside. Maybe they're down there with lawn chairs. I don't know. Maybe they're down there with clothes that they're washing. Maybe it's a daily thing. Maybe it's a weekly thing. I don't know, but I know this. Paul came down there, he saw them all there, and they were all in a spirit of prayer. What a great thing. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, what do you think happened to her there? Well, let's look at the next verse. And when she was baptized. So what happened to her in verse 14? She got saved. Nowhere in Acts do you ever read where people get saved. You know, except maybe the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You have to do this. Anytime baptism shows up in the book of Acts, they got saved before they got baptized. That is the rule number one. You want to be confused. She attended under the things that were spoken of by Paul, and she got baptized in her household. Well, then that's baptismal regeneration, right? No, it's not. You're not told what she did, because if you were given this in verse 14, she got down on her knees and she asked Jesus to come into her heart, and then she got baptized. Do you know what you would do and I would do? I'd go, that's the pattern. We got to tell people to ask Jesus in their heart so they can get saved. And you know, the Bible never says to ask Jesus in your heart. I do not tell people to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, you can do that and be saved. But it can be a dangerous thing with children. If you go to a child and you go, you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. What'd she just do? Nothing. Now, if she trusted in Jesus Christ and that's the outward profession of an inward change, fine. But it's not just that. It's much more, you've got to trust in Jesus. How can you trust in Jesus? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do? You trust the Lord. and then you get saved. If that means asking Jesus in your heart, that's fine, but it also can be confusing. I know in kindergarten they talked about it was a teacher, and she said, "Do you want an up ticket or a down ticket?" Well, heck, none of the kids asked for the down ticket to hell. They all wanted the up ticket. Well, you're saved. Kindergartners? So I'm very cautious with children when I deal with them. You plant seed, you plant seed, you water, you nourish, and then you watch God give the increase. Notice whose heart the Lord opened. Now here's the thing. Well, if God didn't open her heart, she wouldn't have gotten saved. Yes, that's true. Look at verse 14 first. Which worshiped God. She worshiped God and God opened her heart. Why'd God open her heart? Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And if I don't draw you, you will not get saved. So he opens her heart to accept the gospel. She accepts the gospel. She's saved because that's what her will was, to get saved and to trust in Jesus Christ. He didn't overpower her will. He didn't go, "Well, when you were born, you were one of the elect." That's a problematic thing. So verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household. Now, why was her household baptized? Because they got saved. Well, her testimony led them to it, but they got saved is the key. Well, she got baptized, so they all got baptized for no reason. No, there had to be an inward change before Paul would lead them in baptism. And it says, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So that's what she did. She's got a servant's heart. She's hospitable. She's faithful. She's got no half-hearted invitation. It's, look, come on in my house. I want you there. And she took care of those missionaries. I mean, I'm telling you, that's life. So, here you are in Acts 16, and when I first looked at it, I was like, man, there isn't really a whole lot. But boy, when you get down there to Lydia getting saved and how clear that is, that's important to understand. So let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we pray that you would touch hearts and lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to pray for all those in authority. Help us to not be impacted by the wickedness of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.